Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 to 8. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in Arabah, opposite Suth, between Paran and Tophel, Laban and Hazareth and Diahaz. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seirud. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Thank you, Jenny. You did very well with some of the more challenging phrases there. Well done. Well, you're going to find it very helpful to keep your Bibles open in Deuteronomy. We're going to move around a little bit. Well, just before we dive into the meat of the message today, I think it would be useful to give just a bit of background to this book that was written by Moses, apart from the preamble and the postamble to it, that is. I think when we read the Old and the New Testaments, there are some who kind of wrongly think of them as being almost like two separate Bibles, one about law and justice and the other about love. But they're not, of course. We know that. We worship one God. He's the same. He doesn't change. In fact, Pastor Colin Smith tells of a time when he was in training for ministry and his Old Testament professor made his whole class read Deuteronomy in one sitting to get the impact of its total message. And he did that and he said what impacted him the most when he'd done that was a new appreciation of just how much of the love of God there is in the Old Testament and in Deuteronomy. We worship a God whom we are to both love and fear. And today in our culture, we tend to readily accept the love part, but we must fear him as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So we don't have two Bibles. God is the great I am. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we cannot fully understand the beauty of the outworking of God's plan of salvation in the New Testament if we don't understand the old. They are inextricably linked together. Now, when we look at Deuteronomy in particular, it was written after the Jews had been wandering around in the desert for nearly 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive from the generation of fighting men which had begun the desert wandering all those years ago. Moses was still alive as well, actually, but he'd already been told that although he could look upon it, he would not be permitted to enter the promised land due to his earlier acts of disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 26 explains that. And in this book, he's leaving God's people instructions on how to live. So our aim today really is to see how this message speaks to us both individually and together as a church. And when we read it, we can read it from different perspectives, if you like. When we find ourselves in different circumstances, we can apply it in various ways. When we find ourselves in positions of leadership. In chapter 17, verse 18, we're told that anyone who assumed the throne of Israel must write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. And verses 19 to 20, it is to be with him, and he is to read all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and the decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the left or to the right. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So this is to come first, before the new king makes policy, before he goes to war, before he judges cases, he's to write out his own copy of this book and read it and keep reading it so that he can lead and rule wisely and justly. And of course, there's a much wider application, isn't there? You may be in some sort of leadership capacity tonight. You might be a ministry leader, a parent, a business, a military leader, a teacher. If so, then this is to you as well. In fact, if you have influence over the life of another, it's for you. It tells us how God wants his people to be led. So it's for leaders of all kinds. It also tells us, secondly, that it's for all of God's people. In chapter 31, verses 10 to 12, we're told that every 7 years, all of Israel is to have this law read to them at an assembly. All of them. Men and women, young children as well, all 34 chapters. Of course, they didn't have the chapter system then. So that they can listen to and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Verse 12. You know, one of the principles that we can take out of this straight away is that we can't start too young with our children. I'm sure we're all acutely aware they do not grow up in a vacuum. They are not only influenced by what we teach them at home or here at church, there are other far less helpful influences at work on them as well. Every day they are exposed to dangers that can lead them off the path and into very great harm. We have to ensure that they are equipped to deal with that, to know the truth, to have a holy fear of God and an awareness of the misery and the destruction of the sins which may look so tempting to them sometimes, so common to them around them, to know what they really bring. We cannot start doing that too early. The word of God is for all people, old and young alike. Thirdly, it speaks to those who have forgotten the Lord. And perhaps that's someone here this evening or someone you know. Someone who used to walk in close fellowship, but now there's been, you know, just over the years, there's this kind of drifting away. The blessings have been forgotten. And other things have maybe crowded in and distracted too much. About 800 years after this book was written, it was used to effect a massive change in the whole nation of Judah, which by that time had forgotten God. By that time, they'd been through some very tough times. They'd had some rather wicked rulers as well. And one such character was somebody called Manasseh. You can read about him in 2 Kings in chapter 21. He was a particularly evil ruler who led the people astray and committed many sins. He even sacrificed his own son in the fire. The leader of God's people did that. He was involved in sorcery, in divination, or black magic and fortune telling. He committed idolatry, he shed a lot of blood, and he put pagan altars in the temple of God. You see how they'd fallen. I doubt that he wrote out the law as Moses had commanded. I doubt that he even read it. If he did, he ignored it. In fact, the book of the law by then had been completely forgotten. And by the end of his time on the throne, it was but a memory. He reigned for 55 years. A whole generation grew up, not knowing the Lord, unable to discern good from evil. And they were given over to the most serious of sins. But God had mercy on them. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, we read that Josiah became king at 18 years of age. And Hilkiah the high priest finds the book of the law in the temple. It probably hadn't been touched in more than half a century. Do you see how quickly the rot set in? Within one generation. Manasseh had been preceded by Hezekiah, who was largely one of the better kings. One generation. Look at this nation today. Look at the decline in our generation. You see how quickly we forget. We are often encouraged to pray, to read our Bibles, to meet together, to celebrate communion. This is one of the reasons why. There really is no neutral ground in our Christian walk, at least not for long. If we are not moving forwards, we will slip backwards. There are simply too many things, both in the world around us and within ourselves, to enable us to just kind of cruise effortlessly to heaven. It doesn't work that way. We come back to the young King Josiah. Hilkiah the high priest, when he found this book of Deuteronomy, the law, he dusts it off and brings it to King Josiah, and he reads it. And when he does, he tears his robes and he falls on his knees and he begins to pray. because he knew then how far the nation had fallen, how far it had strayed from what God had commanded. But that was the start of a reformation that, based on this book, transformed the whole nation and turned them back to God. That is the power of the Word of God. Has anybody seen the film Mutiny on the Bounty? There are several versions, actually. I think Mel Gibson was in the last big one that came out. For those who haven't, it's a true story. Captain Bligh, who's thought to be a particularly harsh captain in a Royal Navy ship, and Fletcher Christian, his first mate. And actually, the films pretty much get it wrong, we think, now, by the way. Captain Bligh wasn't that bad by the standards of the day. And Fletcher Christian was a bit egocentrical. But he foments a mutiny, and in the films, he's the good guy, and they end up throwing the captain overboard with the loyalists. And an incredible feat of survival. They sail thousands of miles in a small boat and make it. An incredible feat of survival. And it usually ends with Fletcher Christian and the others heading off into the sunset with the Tahitian wives that they've taken along. And it either stops there or it shows them reaching an island and settling down. They actually reach Pitcairn Island in the South Pacific. And it's idyllic. It's perfect. It's beautiful. But when they land there, one of the men builds a still and they start making alcohol. And very quickly, this idyllic society falls apart. It becomes extremely violent, many are killed, and at one point the women and children have to barricade themselves on one part of the island so the men can't get to them. They kill each other off until there are only two men left. And at that stage, one of them, going over the ruins of HMS Bounty, the ship, finds the ship's Bible. It transforms everything. So much so that years later, decades later, when they are finally found by an American sailing ship, the American sailors comment on this colony now as that is like heaven on earth, a more perfect example of human coexistence we could not find. That is the power of the Word of God when it is lived out. How we need that today. Deuteronomy, fourthly, speaks to those who've been in the wilderness. I think many of us know what that's like sometimes, don't we? After about 400 years of slavery in Egypt, Moses had led the people out in the event that we know, of course, as the Exodus. And they come to Mount Sinai, also called Horeb. And now, beginning in chapter 1 here in today's reading from verse 6, he gives us an account of what happened next. That had been a time for them to move forward, to fulfill their calling, to take possession of the promised land. So they appoint leaders, verse 9. They send out spies to see what lies ahead in verse 19. But then fear sets in. And they start to lose heart. And they start to grumble, verse 26. You know the story. The spies come back. They tell them, yes, it's a good place, but we have no hope of conquering it. There are giants there. And as for the fortifications, well, the walls reach up to the sky. We've no chance. And so they refuse to believe God's promises, they grumble, they rebel. You can read all about the whole sorry story in Numbers chapter 14. They actually talk about stoning Moses and Aaron. That is what fear does. And as a consequence of their unbelief, they are made to wander in the wilderness for 38 years until that whole generation of fighting men has died off and a new generation has taken their place. It's in Deuteronomy 2 verse 14. All had died except Moses, as we noted earlier, Joshua and Caleb, who had been faithful. The only two there who had remained faithful. But now there's a new generation. And it's a new opportunity. The people cross the Zered Valley. They fight two battles against King Sihon and King Og. They defeat them both. And now they stand on the threshold of the promised land. Just as their forefathers had done some 40 years beforehand. And we know from Joshua 4:19, they actually enter the promised land about 70 days later. So when Moses starts expounding this law to them, it was a time of preparation. The desert is behind them. Their calling, their mission, their future, of course, is ahead. They know where they're going. They know what lies ahead. And this time, they're up for it, as you will discover if you read further into the account. But if we rewind just a little bit, I wonder how many of us have ever felt a bit like that generation in the desert. God was still providing for them. They were still his people. They knew that. But really, nothing changed for them. They just went around in the desert for nearly 40 years. And there are many believers who think they're just like those Jews wandering around in the desert. Again, they are God's people. But they're not really getting anywhere. There's no real sense of mission. And many of us feel like that sometimes. You know you're his, but you're not going anywhere really. You're not doing much. God is providing, but if you're being honest with yourself, there's no real passion. There's no real vision, no drive, no growth, no joy. And you know there's got to be more. This book really in Deuteronomy, it's about believers on the cusp of something new. It speaks to a people who have been wondering. It speaks about how to embrace a mission. And as such, it is just as applicable for you and me here today in 21st century Britain as it was to the original hearers all those years ago in the desert. Deuteronomy tells us what God was teaching his people during the countdown into their advance into the promised land and into a new era. It was a new generation, and they were prepared to take the opportunity. And from chapter 1, verse 6, Moses tells them why it has fallen to them. They must learn from history. If their parents had trusted and acted in faith, they'd have been living in the promised land already. They'd have known nothing else. But they didn't, and so now the mission has fallen to them. Don't choose like them. Choose faith. Fulfill your destiny. Go ahead. Seize the opportunity. That is the gist of Moses' message from chapter 1, verse 6, to the end of chapter 3. In short, learn from the past, but look forward. There's work to do. And just as God called and prepared his people then, so he calls and prepares us today. We are to move forward with faith, but now with a clear mission as well. Free from a past that bound us into a future of freedom. And that's the brilliant message of this book. That's the core of it. And it is a message that is no doubt welcome to the many Christians who sometimes find themselves wandering around in the desert, but looking for direction. It calls God's people to move forward, to look forward, to become a people not just with faith, but with a mission, with a vision as well. The desert generation believed God. They experienced him. They'd been through the miraculous Exodus. But they lacked faith. And it cost them dearly. One pastor put it very well when he said that, you know, unbelief just wastes time. A journey that should have taken 11 days ended up taking 40 years. A question we should perhaps, ask ourselves sometimes is, how much time do we waste, really, in unbelief? In having a kind of faith, but in not living it out. How many opportunities pass us by? How many blessings do we forego? How much joy do we miss out on? Having a faith, but no real mission, no real zeal and direction and conviction. Going on year after year, perhaps, just becoming an older version of what we've always been, marking time. Wanting to be more like Jesus at one level, but not really having the faith or the conviction to step out at another. Listening to Satan's lie. Oh, it's not for you. It's for the professionals. Think about what you did. You can't change. You've left it too late anyway. Listening to those lies. Distracted by the world. Compromising with selfish desires. Or even over-focusing on otherwise good things like family, career, health, charity. These are the kind of people that wander in the spiritual desert. How do we change? Well, we just completed a series on the Beatitudes that showed us the path to maturity and growth and how that blessing sort of plays out. But, you know, listen to this, please. This is the core of it. To be a productive Christian, to have a productive Christian life, is a choice. We are all called to use the talents and gift that he has given to each one of us by grace to reap a return. Just think of the parable of the talents. The real tragedy of that generation in the desert, the first one, is that whilst God did so much for them, they weren't really able to do so much for him. But now here they are. They're on the cusp of the promised land once again. They have another chance. And I guess that, like me, many of you are grateful that God gives us another chance. We need it. Deuteronomy tells them how to move forwards. You'll be very glad to know that I don't intend to pull out every point here. There just isn't time this evening. But you might find it helpful to look at these things yourself in the days ahead. I want to give you two things to note now, though. Two things that will help us to move forward in our own walks, to start fulfilling our own vision, our own callings. First thing is this. We have to break free from being defined by our past. The Apostle Paul had to do this very spectacularly when he became a Christian. He had a lot to be guilty about. And so do we. But he knew he was free, and so are we, if we belong to Christ. The Jews that Moses was addressing, that whole generation, they'd been born in the desert. They'd known nothing else. And put yourself in their place for a minute. Think of what it must have been like. You might be in your late 30s. By now you might have your own children. And all you and all they have ever known is the desert. It's where you were born. It's where you'd lived. And God provided for you there. But your life has been shaped by the choices of your parents who had not acted out their faith. And so you've known nothing else. The application for us here is pretty direct. I know that there are many of us here who've been deeply shaped and impacted by things that have happened in the past. Parental influence, good or bad. Friends, events, circumstances, personal choices. The first step to being a person with a new mission is to stop allowing the past to dictate or limit who we are in Christ. That's the first decision to make. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you kind of went along with it a little bit. You became a Christian, but there's no sense of your own calling or mission. No conviction of what God wants you to do yourself. Or maybe you grew up in an anti-Christian home. It's really the same principle. If you want to move on, you have to break free from things in the past that would hold you back from doing so. Whether they were good or bad, don't live in the past. I think I've shared before, years ago, so some of you may remember this. It's telling that when the New World was being discovered, many of the colonists, the captains when they arrived there, the colony leaders would burn the ships. A biblical example of this would be Elisha when he was called by Elijah. He slaughtered the oxen. The message in both situations was very clear. There is no going back. If we are to move on in the Christian life, we must break the chains of the past. When I was in Oman with the Air Force, I lived there for about 2 years. And I went to a church on the station. English was not the first language for many people. And one of the hymns that was sung every week, it's such a simple one, but it's such a powerful one, was the one that goes, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus." It is such a simple but such a profound declaration. In your heart, I think you can ask yourself this evening, is that me? Do I mean it? Am I committed? Can I say that with conviction? No turning back. Well, the second thing you need to do if you're going to move forward is to overcome a fear of the future. The Jews were being called to something that was totally new to them. There were many battles that lay ahead. They'd have to learn to fight the giants, the Nephilim, numbers 13. They'd have to breach these impressive defenses that they knew about. But there was more even than that. They were used to living in tents. They'd have to learn how to build and live in houses. They were used to just collecting manna from heaven. They'd have to learn to plant and reap crops. It was all new to them. And many people find change unsettling. If that's you, can I give you a little bit of practical advice in this? And the first thing is this, it's keep a right perspective. God promised to be with you and with me. And we will never face anything that we cannot get through with him. And then building on that promise, have a positive mindset. Look at change as an opportunity. It is a choice to do so. Perhaps some of you remember those old motivational posters that used to be popular in gyms not too long ago. There's one that I used to like, actually. It had a boat in a harbour with a text underneath it that said, "You can never reach new horizons if you're not willing to leave the shore." It's absolutely true, isn't it? The shore is comfortable. It's safe, at least for a while. You won't actually achieve much if you're not willing to leave the shore. The Christian life is a faith adventure. How many of us have noticed that God often interrupts our lives? It's inconvenient sometimes being a Christian, isn't it? Things change. God moves us on. This is not our permanent home. So whether it's a new job, getting married, moving away, whatever your mission involves, if that is where the Lord's leading you, do not be tied by your past and do not let a fear of the future paralyze you. We have to overcome the fear of change if we are going to be missionary in outlook, if we're going to live with the kind of purpose and vision that some of us seek. I'm not talking about changing for change's sake. I'm talking about being willing to step out, to step forward in faith on a path when you know God wants you to take it. Perhaps the Jews needed a little bit of a nudge. I mean, God stopped the manna for them. They were compelled to go forward. Now, I don't know if you ever found yourself in a similar sort of situation. You know, life is okay, but it's not really satisfying anymore. It's not what it used to be. There has to be something more. And God tends to change things so that you can't stay there anyway. You used to be content with just consuming from God and letting life go on. But now, well, there might not be anything specifically going wrong. You know, you're just no longer satisfied with where you are. Spiritually, you're starting to hunger for something new, for a mission, to be more Christ-like, to be more effective. Just cruising along suddenly doesn't seem like much of an option. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 42. What a blessed thirst that is when God gives it to us. Whenever we're being led into something radically new, there are always, always unknowns. There are always potential sources of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. We all get scared sometimes about different things. Courage keeps the right perspective. Courage acts in the face of fear. It stares it down and it determines to move forward anyway. That is what faith looks like. You know, looking ahead, the Jews had every reason for confidence because they had the call of God. They knew the provision of God. They'd enjoyed the protection of God. They'd experienced the love of God. They had all they need to succeed. Isn't that true for us as well? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I'm sure I'm not giving the surprise away for many of you when I tell you how it ends. You know, the Jews go on and they conquer and they enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, they never quite finish the job. They never get control of all the land that they should have done. I think the message for us here is clear as well. Crossing the river is only the start. Entering into his calling in our lives is only the start. We must keep going on and keep going on in faith. You know, as I come to a close now, let me just run the timeline forward from Moses' talk here in Deuteronomy by about 1300 years. Jesus' disciples have faith, but they're disheartened. He's just been crucified. Most are fearful. Some have gone back to what they were doing before, the fishing. But then Jesus meets with them. They're anointed and he gives them the Great Commission. Isn't that a call that we've all been given? I mean, we all have this mission. Even if we're wrestling with what to do in some of the areas of our lives, this is a clear calling for each and every one of us. So we must let the love of Christ break our fears. Let his call free us from being defined from our past. And let his grace give us the resolve to go on in the future. Please don't buy the lie that it's not for you, or that it's too late, or that you've somehow disqualified yourself. This is exactly why we confess, why we repent, why we trust in God to move on. I heard much of this message from a couple of sermons by Pastor Colin Smith, and I thought it'd be a great one for New Year, wouldn't it? And I was tempted to shelve it until then. But I think we need this now. We don't need to wait for a New Year's resolution. We can do this now so that when the 1st of January 2020 comes along, we won't just be starting out here. We'll already be a long way down the road. Today, it's often said, you know, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. By choice, by trusting in Christ, by being willing to go on, we really can make today the first day of the best of our lives. However old or young we are. It's a choice. We must choose wisely.